I picked out that clip because everything that we relate to is usually involved in a story. The sinking of the Titanic really was an event in history that basically there's not a lot known what was going on the ship at the time. It wasn't like there was a news crew videotaping from outside. If they were, why didn't they help? But of course, we relate better when we watch movies that kind of have a little bit of license for creativity and build a story. And because there you have Rose and Jack and their love story on Titanic, which we don't know that really happened. All I do know, truthfully, is one aggravation I have with that story and that movie is I really believe that Rose could have moved over on that door. You know, I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? Okay, I mean, there was room for two. They could have taken turns. I mean, she let the guy go, okay? And I think about, I mean, how does she know that he was, maybe he was just in a state of frozen stuff and he could have come back alive. She had thought nothing about that, selfish as could be. But it's a great movie, and we wanted to start off that way. Welcome once again. We're glad that you're here. If you're our guest today, we're so blessed to have you here. I think are the kids going out now? Okay, they're going out now. If you see them running, it's not because kids running over the place, but we have children's church down there. I hope you enjoyed the music today. If you enjoy that, give them a round of applause. Just a few months ago, we began to have the praise band, and they've been rehearsing and jamming every week, building up a repertoire of music, and we're looking for backup players, so that way we can have this more regularly as they build it up, because I've learned that to be able to have the live worship music, we need extra guitarists and of course, drummers and keyboard. And if you play the horn, you play anything, talk to Sarah and them, and I think they get together on Tuesday nights and annoy the neighbors over in infield, okay, because I'm sure it does, okay, but I appreciate so much what they do and the tone they set today and the music selection. I think it was a true blessing, so I'm glad that you're here, and obviously springtime is here. It doesn't seem like it yet with the forecast tomorrow, but it's coming. I'm looking forward to that 70-degree day. I'm looking forward to not having to wipe the feet off my dog when he comes back in. I'm looking forward to that, so But it is going to be springtime, and warm weather is coming. We got a lot planned for this year. So, stories, and today we're going to talk about the stories at the cross. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about stories in the Bible and how they relate to us. But let me just start off before I get into the PowerPoint outline. Is we relate to stories. Every movie you watch is a story, and I jokingly said during the Christmas season. My wife and I, we watch every Hallmark movie there is in the world. How many watch all the Hallmark movies, okay? Come on, guys. If you're really a man, you'll admit it, okay? I like Sleepless in Seattle, too, so get over it. And they all have the same. It's different characters, different themes, but it's the same movie. Every movie is the same. One person is lost looking for love. One person is not looking for anything. They bump into each other. They're awkward together. They didn't end up not liking each other. Then they realize they're falling in love. And then there's always that other person that wants the other person. And then they come together and they almost kiss. And then there's something that happens to break them apart. And then all of a sudden they found out maybe they were wrong and misjudged and were confused. They run back together. And the end of every Hallmark movie is a what? It's a kiss. And every movie is the same. Characters change. But we relate to stories, and they make us feel good, or they reveal something inside of us. And I love movies, and I love movies of history, but they always use some dramatic license to create a story because we love stories, and we relate to stories. When our children are young and we're raising them, what do we do, you know, if you're a good parent? Usually at nighttime, you would go into the bedroom when they're going to bed, and what do you read? You read a story. You don't take out a catalog. You don't take out, you know, some kind of how to fix a house or whatever. You take a story. And have you ever noticed, too, that children, when you ask them if they have 10 books, what do you want me to read tonight? Have you ever heard them say, can you read this one? And we've read that every stinking night. Our two oldest granddaughters had a favorite movie called Princess Bride. I still have it on DVR. I'm not allowed to erase it. Every time they came over until they finally grew out of it and started watching Patton with me, which is my story I watch, Grandpa, can we watch Princess Bride? And I know the entire movie. And it got to the point when they came over, I started saying, you can come over, but we can't watch Princess Bride. Well, and then they gave you the pouty face. But because they love the story, it's a love story. It has the it's actually a Hallmark movie. It has monsters, it has all that kind of stuff. They have love that gets disrupted, and then at the end of the movie, they fall together. It's a story. And I really believe that we relate to stories. In the Bible, there are so many stories. Jesus, by the way, was a tremendous storyteller. If you read the teachings of Jesus, there were parables, which are stories. There were stories about individuals. He related everything into stories. The Bible is a book of stories. And so that's why the next few weeks we're going to talk about the stories, the Bible stories, stories that reflect us, and how that they attach to us. Today we're going to talk about the stories of the cross, but let me give you some points of interest before we actually get into where we're going to go with this today. Some things I want you to think about. Biblical stories are for the purpose of relating to our lives. When you're going through a crisis or a trial or tribulation, usually you're looking for Scripture to help you build strength. And in all reality, you look for a story. If you're going through a time of rejection, you may find the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you're looking for a story of how to begin a new career, you may read the story of Nehemiah. If you're looking for something that helps you to overcome pain and hardship, you may look at the stories of many individuals that have gone through pain and hardship, and you know, like David himself or other folks. If you're looking for stories that relate to maybe whatever event in your life, you can find a story that relates, and you can find a story talked about by Jesus that relates. Every story in the Bible, biblical stories, are for the purpose of relating to our lives. But I encourage folks to study their Bible, and they say, well, I'm a new Christian, and I want to read my Bible. I want to know what to do, and where do I start? A lot of folks say read through the book of John, but sometimes that systematic reading doesn't get to you. And so what I tell folks sometimes is find stories. And we have Google today, which is a great way. You can say stories of the Bible, and they will give you a list of stories that you can read in story form, and that may help you to understand the Bible better. Secondly, every story has both internal and external connection. Every story we see in the Scriptures, and this is real life, has what they're going through internally and what they're doing externally. The Psalms, by the way, are stories of internal dealings. If you read the 51st Psalms with David's repentance, you're going to find his internal feelings, that story, but then it has an external result. And it really relates to us because everything in our life, there's always an internal battling, and then there's an external battling. And it's wonderful to read those things and read the reflection on their minds and read the reflections in their heart. To know that people that are considered great saints in the Scriptures have gone through the same things that we've gone through and made it through it. And so every story has both internal and external connections. Thirdly, our stories help others relate and assist in their journey. You ever want to help somebody and they're going through a battle, find somebody who has a comparative story. If somebody's gone through a divorce, And they're dealing with the loneliness or single parenthood or whatever, find somebody who's gone through that, who's a Christian, who's related to that, came through the other side, and they can share those stories, and they can find solace in the fact that those stories can match. Because our stories are meant to help others to relate and to assist them on their spiritual journey, and keep that in mind. That's why it's important that if you have things that have happened in your life and things that you battled with and whatever it may be, is you don't want to come off as trying to share overly or braggadocious about your past life. But if something's happened to you, if you've gone through things, then those stories can help others. I have learned one thing, and I've said this many, many times before. My first message I preached years ago, I remember it was basically theory. It was basically mechanical. I studied Scripture. I didn't have life experiences to go with it. After almost 60 years of life, basically at times sucking, you know, and getting bad, I've learned that the stories in the Scriptures I relate to, stupid things that I've done, stupid things that were done to me, aggravations, humiliation, and I have found that I take all this, when I see people going through the same thing, well, I got a story. Let me tell you what I go to. You know what helps with that? Is because too many times people that go through battles and are suffering and go through tragedies and difficulties and challenges, they think they're the only ones that ever suffered like that. And it's good to know that every person I know, every Christian person I know, has areas in their life that things just got messed up. And there are no perfect people. There are no perfect stories. There are no perfect life. Nobody's ever ended their life in total sinless perfection. Everybody has ended their life with a story. Everybody has ended their life with an asterisk, where something that has happened that says they were a great person, they did this, this, and this, but there's this one episode or this one story in their life. Every person has it. And so stories relate to us. So we're going to talk about stories for the next few weeks, and I hope you enjoy it. This is my favorite way of speaking because I love telling stories. I like telling stories that are not true. My wife will tell you, I don't know where she is right now, my wife will tell you, I make up stories. My grandkids, for the longest time, thought I was actually in the CIA. Because I sat down and said, you know, when Grandpa was in the CIA, and I was over in Nam, and we were behind the lines, and they're going, fascinating, you know, and Grandma's over in there, you stop that. You've never, you know, I said, how do you know? You only met me, you know, 20 years ago. How do you know? Maybe I was. So, but I like telling stories. Let's talk about the three stories at the cross, and that's where we're going to get into today. We're not going to read a lot of scripture because I'm going to tell them more in story form, but I want to start where the story begins. Because the story of the cross has a beginning, and that beginning, obviously, with God, but Jesus declares the story that is going to happen. And this is what it says in the book of Luke, chapter number 18, verse 31 through 33, to be on the screen for you there. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, they will insult him, they will spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." I want to point out that story real quick here. Jesus takes three verses to tell the complete story of the salvation plan. People say, is it a simple plan? It took three verses for Jesus to basically describe the salvation plan. He starts basically with the story, we're going to Jerusalem to do this. And then in the second verse of this text here, he says, "And they will deliver him to the Gentiles, the Roman government, and they will mock him, and they will insult him and spit on him." And like every Hallmark movie, there is a great ending. He says they will flog him and kill him, and here's the ending of the Hallmark movie, but on the third day he will rise again. He covered it all there. And so he was beginning this narrative with them. And that story was going to affect so many people's lives. In fact, the hardest part of this talk today was this. Is I was looking at so many avenues of stories at the cross. I mean, you got the Roman soldiers, you got John the disciple, you got those that buried him, you got those that came and found him risen. There's so many stories, but I selected three people I want to talk about in kind of a story form that I think we can relate to. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, there were those that were supportive of him being crucified, and there were those that were mourning and grieving of his crucifixion. Not only a few were contemplating what was going to happen next with the resurrection, but for the most part, no one could look past the tragedy of the story. No one could look past the first part of what Jesus told the disciples, that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will spit, they will flog him, and then they will kill him. No one looked past that second part of that last verse. All they saw is this tremendous, tragic event. And at that cross, there was a very special person to Jesus. And there's a lot of scriptures to cover during his lifetime about this person. But it was a person that probably had the greatest influence in his life, and is probably the person today, second to Jesus, is the most well-known figure when it comes to Christianity and biblical knowledge, and that is his mother Mary. And I keep thinking about this, is that what it must have been like for Mary to watch her son be crucified. And I call this a mother's heartbreak. You know, in all reality, we find that in stories, there's always a relationship we have. And all you moms that are here, and Mother's Day's coming up, and Sarah's going to speak and do an excellent job. But I have this fascination with Mary, and I know there's in some Christian religions, they put a certain amount of importance on her that sometimes is not exactly accurate when it comes to the idea of praying to the Mother Mary. Jesus Christ is our advocate to God. He's the only one we pray through. But I think about the whole story of her life. Here was a young girl that was engaged to Joseph. And her and Joseph were getting ready for what every young couple was going to get ready for. They were going to get ready for their nuptials. They were getting the family together. They were worried about that weird aunt or uncle coming to the place and making a fool of themselves because they're always there. And they were going through the normal things, and all of a sudden, an angel of God comes to her and says that you are with child, and you are with the child of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I don't know about you, but that's kind of the most freaky announcement you ever had in your life. And then the worst part of it is she had to go to Joseph and tell him, I'm pregnant. And because they had never had relationship, obviously Joseph knew that he wasn't the father. And at first, I mean, can you imagine the emotions he went through and the dismay he went through? And he had probably ideas of saying, we're going to divorce, we're going to separate apart, because they were actually legal betrothed, and that would have taken a divorce in those days, but they had not come together physically. And then God came to him, and he says, do not do anything. Your wife is, or your bride-to-be is pure, and she's with child of the Holy Spirit. But then they had to announce to everybody else. And they had to become a public scorn. And I'm sure they were. But he took care of his bride. And we know the story, how that they finally, you know, went to Bethlehem. And we know the story of the birth. We know of the angels singing. We know of the shepherds coming. We know of the three wise men. And we know of the kings trying to find out who the child is so he can kill that child off. Because the prophecies have said that this child would one day become king of kings. And so there was concern there. And so that's the first part of the story. There's not much more we know about Mary between that and the end result of the crucifixion and eventually the resurrection. There is a story that when he was a young boy is that they were traveling to Jerusalem, and Jesus basically, when they were coming back, was not in the caravan, and he went back, and mother were concerned about him. They found him in the temple teaching, and of course, he said something interesting, I have to be about my father's business, and he was beginning to understand who he truly was. But there's not a whole lot of discussion. There's a few glimpses throughout the scriptures with his brothers or his half-brothers and Mary. Joseph is not talked about much because I believe the historians tell us that he died soon after Jesus was born and had his half-brothers. So not much talked about him. But Mary is that figure that goes all the way through. And I'm sure she watched her son. And I'm sure that when the crowds came, like any proud mom, and they came and they were chanting, you know, like on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, I'm sure she was around, and she was there, and she was probably so proud, this is my boy. And when people were saying he heals the sick, and he gives sight to the blind, he's raised the dead, he's a great teacher, he fed 5,000 and more, I'm sure mom was like, that's my boy. And I'm sure when those enemies were always condemning him and challenging him, and the religious leaders were dead, I'm sure she was saying, leave my boy alone. I'm sure she wanted to smack some people, like every mom would want to do. But that was her boy. And all of a sudden, she observed the fact that her boy was arrested. And there was a conspiracy between the religious leaders of Judaism and the Roman government. And all of a sudden, they begin to come and take him away and convict him of something he had never done. He was never did anything illegal, did anything immoral, whatever. But he was just a threat to both systems, the Judea system and the Roman government. She observed, by the way, when some of his closest friends that she depended upon, when it came time for that, Peter and all of them, they were all dispersed somewhere. And I'm sure she had a little bit of feelings for that guy, Judas, because she knew Judas. Can you imagine how mom felt when she found out that Judas sold out Jesus to get arrested? I'm narrating here because, to me, these are not all biblical accounts, but what these are, these are the things that you think about because this was humanity going on at the same time. And then she watched him drag that cross down the Via Dolorosa to a place called Calvary. And she watched them nail him to the cross. And she watched him take that cross and drop it in a hole where almost every bone in his body was dislocated. She watched the mockery of the soldiers. When he was thirsty, they gave him vinegar. She watched those on each side of the cross. One was mocking and one was seeking. She watched all of this. And in the course of Jesus and his suffering and pain, Jesus looks down and basically says to John the disciple, behold thy mother, behold thy son. And what he was doing is take care of my mom right now. His concern was to take care of mom while she's grieving. And then he died. And they took him off the cross and they buried him in a tomb. And I'm sure this mother's thinking back to the announcements from the angel you're carrying the Messiah, and thinking, what is going on? And of course, Jesus covered it in that three verses we read. This must happen, and I must die. But everybody kept forgetting about the last part, on the third day I will rise again. Well, the story turns out pretty good, and we're going to get to that in just a few minutes here. The second story is about Peter. I like Peter because Peter's a lot like me. He's rambunctious. He says stuff he shouldn't. He puts his foot in his mouth. Stop me, please, if I'm going too far. Okay. I love Peter. I think he is a disciple that makes anybody here who basically is dysfunctional feel like I fit in. And that's most of us here. And so he is an individual that was a roughshod. Peter was an individual that was a worker with his hands. He wasn't an educated man. God didn't come down and choose the educated and those that had the money and stuff to build the kingdom. God chose every ordinary people to do his work, and that's why God uses us, ordinary people. And Peter was fishing one day, and Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus first talked to Andrew and said to Andrew, said, I got a brother. And so basically, Jesus began to build his disciples. And Peter was the one who traveled with Jesus that was trying to figure things out. He was questioning things. He actually doubted things. He got in Jesus' face. He told Jesus he was wrong. This ain't going to happen. He was rambunctious. And Jesus was always having to deal with this person who would not be your first pick to be a leader of Christianity, because he was rough, and he was rowdy, and he was unruly at times. He was arrogant at times. And Jesus brought him through. There was one time when Jesus, in conversation with Peter, and Peter's challenging him, talked about, get thee behind me, Satan. Not referring to the fact that Peter was Satan, but the fact that the motivation that's motivating Peter to question was Satan. He says, and then the whole question about, you know, how will your kingdom be built? And he has this whole question here about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter finally got frustrated. Of course I love you. Stop asking me. You're annoying me. And they always had this discourse going. And I'm sure the other disciples, and thinking about the story, would always sit there. You know, if you're with a group of people, you always have that one person that stands out that you're always saying, here he goes again. I wish he would shut up. He's making us look bad. You know, Judas is one thing, but Judas kept quiet. Thomas kept doubting. John was just the overlover. You know, he's just too emotional. Peter was the one always doing, I'm sure they're always saying, please, please, will you stop it? Will you stop it? And then it came time when Jesus says in another story that you all are going to fall away from me when I get arrested. I'm using a narrative there. And Peter says to him, everybody, I love this. He's probably said this in front of the other 11. Everybody else, that means you, John, Andrew, James, yeah, I don't trust you boys. Everybody else is going to forsake you. Guess what, Jesus, I never will. And I'm sure he did the whole, you know, looked up, probably grabbed his soda, you know, took a swig, looked cool. And Jesus turns to him, in front of him. This is where Jesus liked to put him in his place. He says, let me tell you something, Peter. Hey, guys, since he announced this publicly to you, listen to me. John, okay, Thomas, listen. He says, before a rooster crows, this guy is going to deny me three times. And Peter probably went, okay. And then it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came, and they arrested him. Peter, after being told he's going to deny three times, has to overcompensate. So when the soldier comes, Peter grabs the soldier's sword, and he tries to cut off the head of a soldier, and he only got his ear. And he thought, see, Jesus, I'm not forsaking you. I got the sword. And Jesus says, put the sword down. Who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus picks up the ear of the soldier, puts it back on his head, and it heals immediately. And I'm sure Peter goes, yeah, blew it again. And I'm sure the others have been going, yeah, he keeps digging himself in a hole. And Jesus is arrested. And we know the story about him being taken in the trial between Herod and between Pontius Pilate and all that there. We're going to get to in a second here. And all of a sudden it happens. Somebody comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And he says, no, I really don't know the dude. Paraphrasing. And then a little later on, same night, somebody goes, wait a second, you are one of those. You're a Galilean. You're the one of the followers of him. And he says, no, I'm not. And then some little girl says, sure you are. And he used cuss words, trying to overemphasize the fact that he's not part of this. And the moment that that happened, two things in Scripture takes place that are very, 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 you know, emotional. Number one, he did hear the rooster crow. And he thought to himself. But when he said the final one, one part of the gospel says, and he said that, he was warming himself by a fire near the temple, near where things were happening, and they were bringing Jesus out at the same time, that he said, I don't know him. And he turned and looked, and there he was, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And can you imagine the emotional effect that had on him? To fulfill the prophecy Jesus said and deny him and have to live with that. Fortunately, that's not the end of the story. The next story is about Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, I call him the conflicted hand washer. Not a lot known about him. The Roman government was taking over the world, and they were setting up rulings in each area. And in Judea, they set up a governor, and they set up Pontius Pilate. He was a political figure. He was a big politician. There's not much known in his life before, but afterwards a lot known in his life through some historians. But here's the thing about him. He was a key player in what took place for Jesus. And Jesus was brought before him. He was using the legalities of the law and politics to say, well, it's not my responsibility. So he sent him to Herod. And it wasn't his responsibility, so he sent him back. So they're going back and forth, the king, and back and forth, back and forth. This whole situation, because Pilate's trying to be the good politician. I don't want to be the one that makes this decision. And that's how politicians are sometimes. You know, I should know. And so in all reality, they're going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, he comes up with this idea, let's don't put it on our backs, let's put it on the Jews' back. They're the ones that want to do something. The leaders of Judaism, the Pharisees and the leaders of Judaism, they're the ones that are intimidated by this guy. They're the ones who brought him to me in the first place. They're the ones who the 30 pieces of silver were sold out to. Let's put it on their backs. And so he goes to them and says, you guys try him. And they said, no, it's the Roman government's trying because he's trying to take over the government. Nobody wanted to touch this. And then Pontius Pilate, who was a tremendous politician, learned about a certain law or ruling that says that basically on a certain day that there could be a release of a prisoner. And so he decided, as good politicians do, I will give them a choice. And because he didn't really think Jesus had done anything wrong. His wife had told him, I don't see any guilt in this person. Pilate did not want to do this because he did not see anything that this person had done, but he was a politician. He was conflicted. And so he says, what we're going to do is we're going to release one or two prisoners. We're going to put out in the crowd Jesus, and we're going to put out in the crowd Barabbas. And we're going to let them vote. And when they vote, I'm going to wash my hands of it. I'm not guilty of it at all. And if you know the story in Scriptures, is that they were given a choice. And when they asked, who do you want to be released? They said, Barabbas. And they started chanting, crucify him. It was a setup, by the way. By those led of Judaism, they had set up people, other criminals, to go there and said, if you don't yell out, crucify Jesus, you are going to be in trouble. And it was a setup. And when they finally, and Pilate says, you have chosen to release Barabbas, take Jesus, he felt he had won the political battle. And they took him, and they crucified him, and he died. And we'll get to the final thoughts of Pilate in just a moment. See, these stories relate to us in so many ways. As a mother going through watching children or people go through tragedy and just wonder, where is the victory in this? If you're somebody who's ever failed in life or failed God and wondered, am I acceptable? There's also those who decide just to not make the right decisions, think they're covering themselves. But inside their soul, remember I told you before that all stories have inward and external workings? I'm sure that Pontius Pilate had such an internal battle going. And each one of these stories have an ending. I call it the moral of the story. We all have heard those things. Yeah, the moral of the story is you don't do this. So let's talk about Mary for a second. Mary's revelation at Jesus' birth became reality. And here's the moral to the story. You only have to wait faithfully for victory. She gave birth in pain. She watched her son die in pain. But when you read the first and second chapter of the book of Acts, you find that she was able to see her son ascend into heaven. She was there in the upper room when the Spirit of God came. There's not much talked about her afterward, but the Father in heaven allowed her to be part of the victory party. See, Joseph... the father or stepfather of Jesus, you know, we don't know what happened to him, but God allowed her to see this through. And if you just wait long enough and you stay faithful long enough, no matter what the bumps in the road, no matter what challenges you face, no matter what happens, if you stay faithful enough, you will see the victory. The moral of the story for Peter. Peter learned that God does not hold failures against us, but uses them to grow our strength. When this all happened, and Peter was groveling afterwards, and someone came to him and says, listen, we went to the tomb to address the body, because they couldn't do it until after the religious holiday of Passover was over. They said, we went there, and there's nobody there. The tomb is open, and the body's gone. And Peter went running into there, and all of a sudden, Peter went from this individual who was defeated to an individual that grew in boldness. And we find him in the book of Acts, and especially the first few chapters, being someone who is on a mission. He saw Jesus resurrected. He talked to Jesus resurrected. He saw Jesus ascend. He was in that upper room. And when the Spirit of God came, he preached a sermon. He gave a Sunday talk like no one ever did. Clarity was there, and he knew what he was to do. He still was rambunctious. And here's the thing. God used his roughness. God used his coarseness. God used his, what we would consider times, his dysfunctionalness. God used all the things that were his negatives to his strength, because he was like a bulldog in a china shop to accomplish things for Jesus. See, Jesus, God chose this rambunctious person who kept putting his foot in his mouth. He knew if he could take that energy and do it for God, he will turn the world upside down. And to this day, one of the most key figures that are known in Christianity is the Apostle Peter, or it's called St. Peter. And one, obviously, denomination, Catholics, named their church after him. Not because of his failures, but because of what he did afterwards. And we learn this, is that Peter learned that God does not hold your failures against him, but use it for his strength. Let's go to Pontius Pilate. He'll give you some historical stuff afterwards. Pilate lived a miserable life afterwards. He was violent, rejected, and eventually by Rome. He committed suicide. After what happened with Jesus, he thought he was not going to be held accountable because he was such a politician. And when you're such a politician, you're always in inner turmoil because you're not making decisions based upon principles and standards. He should have, he believed that Jesus was innocent. He should have said, he's innocent. I'm not doing anything about it. But he was trying to find a political way out. And politicians who do that, they can never live by convictions, have such internal struggles that they eventually collapse. He went through depression. He had a miserable life. Rome finally got rid of him. And history tells us by the historian Josephus is that he actually killed himself and committed suicide. And here's the moral to the story. One bad decision can cause us to spiral out of control. One bad decision can take everything we want and destroy it. Because decisions have consequences. Now, go back to Peter. He made decisions, but he got his heart right. There's always a chance to come back. There's always a chance, like Kim said, to be justified. Making those decisions, there's anywhere along the way, as long as you got a breath in your lungs, you can stop the spiral anytime and say, God, today I'm changing directions. This is a new path. It's a conscious decision. And here's the walk away. Your story has an impact. Every day is a new chapter. Make your story worth telling. Make your story worth telling. I think about the movie industry, and I love movies. For every movie that we end up watching, there are usually probably 100 different scripts, 100 different movie ideas that are given to producers that nobody wants, because they think nobody will watch that. One of my favorite movies is the Apollo 13. When it was first presented, they thought nobody would care about it. Apollo didn't make it. But it turned out to be a wonderful movie, a great story. To me, whatever's happening to your life, every day is a new chapter. Yesterday's chapter is closed. Today's chapter is open. And you can start right now at any time. And the message of Easter and the message of the resurrection is a message of hope. There is a morning. And no matter where you screwed up, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you felt stressed over, no matter what's going on, it's a new morning. Jesus died. They gave up hope. But all of a sudden, there became that Sunday morning, and the tomb was empty. See, what happened is that if Jesus would have stayed in the tomb, people would be visiting that tomb today in mourning, but he would not have the impact. It wouldn't really be a story worth telling. But think about this. We're here today, 2,000 and some years later, talking about Jesus Christ because he had a story worth telling. And he wants us to have stories worth telling. And sometimes that just means is analyze the story you have going on and decide, do I want tomorrow's chapter to be different than today? And here's the key, how do I want it to end? Stories. They really do touch our lives, and they touch yours, they touch mine. We're going to talk about this for the next few weeks. Would you just bow your heads for just a moment? I want to thank you for being here. I believe that Easter and Christmas are two of the most wonderful days of the calendar year. I love Easter most of all because of the hope he gives in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that you're here to celebrate it with us. I share with you today a story. It's a story about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. There's a story about who were there. You may have identified with one of those stories, but you may be here today and you've never actually received the story for what it means. You've never become a Christian. You never accepted Christ as your Savior. See, the whole purpose of him coming to this world was preparation for his death. In fact, in Luke chapter number 18, when he told his disciples that I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again, he was telling them, there's a purpose for me being here, and that is to bring redemption and hope to all mankind. The Bible tells in the New Testament, if we believe in that story, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and we believe that he did it for us to pay for our sins and to give us hope and a place in heaven. And the Bible says if we just confess it with our mouth, if we just tell God, I believe this and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to become a follower, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. See, like in our small groups that Tony had going, we had a lot of fans. Everybody's a fan of Jesus Christ. In fact, on Easter Sunday, everybody seems to be a fan on Facebook. Everybody's putting a post. But are you a follower? Are you a follower? So you may be here right now and say, Greg, listen, I've never done that. I've never done that. Let me just encourage you to whisper a prayer to God right now, something like this. Dear God, I come to you today. I realize that I'm a sinner like everybody else in this room. And I truly believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose again. And he did all that to give me an entrance into heaven if I put my faith, my trust, and identify with him. Today, I choose Jesus. I become a follower of Jesus. Lord, save my soul. You can say it in your own word, but if you said that, that's exactly what needs to be said. You say, is it that simple? Jesus gave the whole salvation story in three verses. He never meant for it to be complex. So if you're here right now, you've done that, then you've just accepted Christ as your Savior. And we hope you have. Christian, you're going to hopefully identify by these stories because one thing about Cornerstone, you know, we don't say we take pride in this, but we actually take solace in this. The solace is that everybody here has a story. And you may think, God can't use me. God can use you no matter. In fact, he uses sometimes the stories that prepared you to use you. He uses the former addict to help addict. He helps those that have gone through marital pain and divorce to help others. He uses those that have gone through physical illnesses to assist others. See, I believe that we help more through our pain than we do our prosperity. You have a story. Make your story worth telling. Make your story worth telling. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that this Easter service, as we close out in just a minute with some music and just God, as we worship you, God, I pray that this lesson today has been helpful. I pray for the next few weeks that folks would come back so we can tell more stories and identify with the stories of their life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.